Oh, I loved it, watching the young people dance last night. And the Virginia Reel, isn't that civilized? It is. It's civilized. A great way for young men and women to meet and greet each other. And even when you messed up, you still looked elegant. Truthfully, you still looked elegant. I'm reminded that we passed yesterday something we forgot to mention. February 22nd, 1732. The so-called father of our country was born February 22nd, 1732. And his mother had some lessons for him. Ballroom dancing. You know why? Why did George Washington's mother train her son in ballroom dancing? He asked her. She said, because in ballroom dancing you can detect whether or not a woman is willing to give you the lead. You guys looked great last night. I am so proud of you. It was beautiful to watch. This morning, God willing, let us dance in our hearts as we sing to the one who made us, defends us, redeems us, saves us, and is our great shepherd, for we are truly sheep. If you'll take a look at your music sheets, I will now inform you of something that at first when we detected it, we thought it was a mistake. A mighty fortress is our God. The Martin Luther hymn. He composed the words. It's translated for us out of the German. We're missing the last stanzas on each of the verses. It's a shame not to sing a Hall of Fame tune like this. So we'll pause when we reach what looks like the end, and I will give you the two ending lines. This will be a good rehearsal before our Heavenly Father. Remember, it's not me, 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 me. It's not you, 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 you. It's we. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood. A mortal will's prevailing, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. Selah. Some of you know this by heart. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Pioneers, let's get the rest to join us. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Verse 2. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Jesus' name. Pioneers. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Pioneers, let's lead the rest. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Devils fill. Should threaten to undo us. We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His ways we can endure, for love is to be sure. While this old world shall fail him, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Pioneers, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. All right, pioneers, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's lead out. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Thank you. We carried the strong suspicion that leaving off the last stanza of two lines, "In a mighty fortress is our God," is actually not a mistake. Our Father in heaven knew all about it. I didn't. I didn't know it until I looked at it last night, and you sent it to me ahead of time. But I was under toil and tribulation and combat of life and being withstood every time I set out to try to do something good. And I had no rehearsal time till we got here. The glory is for him. Thank you for that singing. Turn over to the one to whom our glory goes. God our Father, we adore thee. Now we do have all the words for this one and the next one. God our Father, we adore thee. We thy children bless thy name, chosen in the Christ before thee. We are holy without blame. We adore thee, we adore thee. Abba's praises we proclaim. We adore thee, we adore thee.
Abba's praise as we proclaim. Son eternal, we adore thee, Lamb upon the throne on high. Lamb of God, we bow before thee, thou hast brought thy people nigh. We adore thee, we adore thee, Son of God who came to die. We adore thee, we adore thee, Son of God who came to die. Holy Spirit, we adore thee, Paraclete and heavenly guest, sent from God and from the Savior, thou hast led us into rest. We adore thee, we adore thee, by thy grace forever blessed. We adore thee, we adore thee, by thy grace forever blessed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one we give thee praise. For the riches we inherit, heart and voice to thee we raise. We adore thee, we adore thee. Thee be blessed through endless days. We adore thee, we adore thee. Thee be blessed through endless days.
That translates very quickly into singing one of the Psalms. Selection 103A on the right-hand side of your page. It is the same tune. Knowing it is the same tune, we can be comfortable and take in the words as we sing. Now that will be, we'll put it in the key of A. It seems to be very comfortable for everybody.
Bless the Lord, my soul, my whole heart, ever bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all his mercies to proclaim. Who forgives all thy transgressions, thy diseases, all who heals. Who redeems thee from destruction, who with thee so kindly deals. Who with love and mercy crowns thee, satisfies thy mouth with good, so that even like the eagle, thou art blessed with youth renewed. In his righteousness, Jehovah will deliver those distressed. He will execute just judgment in the cause of all oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to Israel's race. Tender loving is Jehovah, slow to anger, rich in grace. He will not forever chide us, nor will keep his anger still. Has not dealt as we offended, nor requited us our ill. For as high as is the heaven, far above the earth below, ever great to them that fear him is the mercy he will show. Far as east from west is distant, he has put away our sin. Like the
Please find your seat safely. Thank you for standing in honor of our Savior. We have, if I were to leave you right now and head west, and you remained behind, and I kept going all the way, complete circle of the earth.
Well, you're not going to start that here, are you?
We're just talking about it. You know, talk is cheap.
Completely joking.
Talk is cheap. And I come back at you. What direction am I heading? Yeah, I'm still going west. What direction will you perceive me coming from? As far as the east is from the west. I could have gone east and done it the other way. The result is still the same. Our sins, as far as the east is from the west. What a hope. His forgiveness. Our hope. We sang about God our Father, we adore thee. Anybody know what the Greek word Abba means? It's a little bit diminutive. I like the word intimate. Daddy. Daddy. Is that why he will put our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west? What great hope. What great hope. Brother Joshua.
Keep on walking west and you don't got to worry about ever going east. So we have Brother Tyler who's going to share something with us this morning. Correct, Brother Tyler? You know, when I first met the Ramers, Brother Tyler, Timothy, Chris, would sit on chairs in the house that you don't see now because the house has completely changed. On little chairs in what is now the living room, while we would sit at the big table and talk Bible all night long, or until we couldn't handle it no more. And they would suck it up. I just remember them, the boys just sitting there listening. They were just ready to listen, you know. And always something I think of when I think of all these guys. For some reason, especially Tyler, when I think of him. Maybe it's because he's the shortest. I don't know. But it could just be. So.
He just looked at that and was like, that's a run.
Yeah. I broke him a long time ago.
Well, I'm glad to see everybody this morning. The discussions that we're having in our men's meetings in the mornings kind of go hand in hand with this common ground on foundations and things that we really need to get back to. So if you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34, we'll start there. Mark 12, 28-34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them, reasoned together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, Christ had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. The first, I want to focus on the first and great commandment. The second commandment is also a great topic in itself and should be addressed as well at some point. But the first one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I know in my own life it's hard to fathom to truly understand that kind of love with everything you have. And that is the first and greatest of all commandments. There's none greater than that. So I'm going to go to a few more verses. That quote is actually out of the law, Hear, O Israel. It's actually out of Deuteronomy 6. It's a quote from the law. Christ verifies it in his lifetime as the greatest commandment of all. So I'm going to turn to Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. I think Christopher actually went to this one last night. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What I want to try to do with this message is to hopefully bring a different perspective on love. Today we look at it, you know, relationship, love. It's not quite where it should be. We have an altered version of what that's supposed to look like. So I want to try to hopefully bring a different perspective to it. And I'm sure you've all seen the title, Love and Fear. And I'm going to try to tie in how fear applies to love and how that will give us a better, hopefully give us a better understanding of what it means to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Solomon was the wisest man in his age, and after everything that he did, he concluded that the whole duty of man was to fear God and keep his commandments. Now we know the greatest of those commandments was to love him with one's whole heart, mind, soul, but we also have fear God as a separate, and then he goes to the commandments. So I'm going to go to one more. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And it's, you don't have to turn there. It's pretty quick. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep his commandments, to keep the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. So here again we see fear, but fear the Lord thy God and walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So it's again, it's inclusive. Fear is again inclusive with the love. I'm a very right and wrong personality. I like to know what's right so that I can. It's hard to know what to do when you don't know what's right or wrong. I'm very direct. I can be a little bit judgmental on other people if I, because of that, but I have to know what's right in order to proceed. I just can't proceed with a straight line if I don't feel confident about what I believe. So this is one of, I like these kind of verses because they just kind of lump it all together, tell me this is what God wants out of me, this is what I'll strive for. So moving on. So I've studied this. I couldn't find just a whole lot of scriptural references that exactly explain fear in itself, but I think it's the word itself is fear, just to be afraid of things or God or anything. But what I can come up with, fear really only comes from something that threatens what we love. If love is actually the strength of our fear. And as a simple example, I'm going to go just give you an illustration of say there's a man in a nation, common. You know, you have an enemy that rises up and they're pushing hard into the inland of your country. And a father has children and a home and a wife. What drives him to go protect his family? Love. It is love, but if you think about it, it is also fear. because he fears what might happen if he doesn't go and protect his family. Because of his love for his family, that increases his fear. So the more you love something, the more you fear losing it. John 5:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he may lay down his life for his friends." The most valuable thing that one person owns, selfishly, is their own life. They don't have anything more valuable than their own life. The only way for somebody to actually sacrifice their life for somebody else or something else is to love that idea or that person or that thing more than themselves. They have to feel that their life is worth more to sacrifice it than for themselves. So, I mean, you can sacrifice your life for many things. You can sacrifice it for family, common, those you love, nation, your country. You can do it for freedom, for what's right. It's a big one. Men sacrifice their lives for what's right. So it's not necessarily always right that a man sacrifices life for something, but Muslims sacrifice their lives for Islam. Japanese kamikazes in World War II killed themselves for their country, for their family, their nation, their religion, whatever. Now, the fact that a man giving his life for another is the greatest act of love shows us the high value placed on people's lives. Nobody wants to die. Everyone wants to live. And everyone wants the ones they love to live as well. So there's another fear there. I mean, if you love someone else more than yourself, then that's going to be your weakness. That's going to be your fear, is losing those people you love. So the problem is, when we love something, we fear losing it, and then we may sacrifice what's right to retain whatever we love or to protect whatever we love. So it's a danger there. It's not bad. Love is good if it's subjected to the first commandment that we just read, to love Yahweh with one's whole heart, mind, and soul. Another simple example of the power of fear is a simple example of a thief threatening somebody with a gun. You know, they point the gun at the person and say, "Give me your wallet." The thief doesn't want to kill anybody. That really doesn't gain him anything. But he's using the power of the value that that person places on their life to get something else. And there's a danger there. And obviously, I don't recommend you not giving your wallet if somebody threatens your life. Obviously, money isn't worth your life, but it shows that everyone is subject to fear, whether we want to admit it or not. We all put a value on everything that's in our lives, and we won't sacrifice our life for anything but our greatest love. And that could be yourself. You might not sacrifice your life for anything but yourself. So we see love and fear's correlation again, because man loves his own life and all things connected to it. Men can threaten men's lives to make men do as they please. Because man has the power to kill, steal, or inflict physical pain, it means man has a lot of power over people who greatly love each other in these elements. Through fear, men rule over other men. Just like love, fear is neither good or evil in itself. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." So we see fear is good when it's in God, regard to God, but when it's in regard to man, it can be a snare. It's not always bad, but it can be. It's a danger. I'm going to get a glass of water. So we know throughout the Bible and modern history that fear has kept men from standing against evil and standing for truth. People's loves for their own lives, possessions, positions, comforts, keep them from standing. On the contrast, we have so many men in the Bible who did stand in spite of their fears, men like Moses, the judges, the prophets. All of them really feared God more than they feared men, even though man could kill them, take whatever they want, destroy their lives. They ultimately feared God greater than man. If you'll turn to Luke 12, 4 through 7. Starting verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that have no more power than they can do. But I will forewarn you of who ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So if we stop there for a second, God's whole point with saying this is, I'm the one you should be afraid of. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because it is the truth. It's not just fear me because I'm going to try to do more to you than what man does. The truth of the matter is you are wise if you fear me because I am the greatest one to fear. If we continue on, though, I think I don't have my verses referenced here, but are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So here he's saying, fear not, but obviously he just got done telling us, fear me. So he's referencing here, don't be afraid of man. Fear not man. I can protect you. But beware that if you turn your back on me, I'm the one to fear, not man. Yahweh does rule by fear as well. I mean, you can look at the law, the commandments, they're all judgments. A father rules by fear. I mean, I know growing up, one of the things Dad used to do when we got spankings was afterwards he'd ask us, so do you love me? And honestly, you'd say you love him more out of fear than you actually meant it. So, but as you get older, you didn't understand why he punished you with physical pain. But as you got older, you realized, wow, I would have turned out one rotten kid if he wouldn't have spanked me. You know, to drive out the selfishness of an individual, the fear is good for you. And that's the way, same way that God is. God does not cause us or want us to fear him out of a fear of just because he's God and I want to make you afraid and you should tremble because I'm just powerful and I can do whatever I want to. He's doing it for our good, as we read in Deuteronomy earlier. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. As we see here, that God actually corrects those he loves. So if you're not getting correction, there's a pretty good possibility that God's already given up on you. So hopefully we can begin to see why Yahweh commanded us to fear him. If we act contrary to his will out of fear, we prove that we do love him with our whole hearts, minds, soul, because where our greatest fear is, there is also our greatest love. Remember again, fear is the strength of your love for something. So God, as he, in what we just read in Luke, uses our own love of our own lives to say, don't fear man, fear me. But he's telling us that for our own good. The interesting thing is, and I don't think anybody can disagree with this unless they accidentally serve something that isn't their greatest love, but men will serve their greatest love one way or another. Whatever they love the most or fear the most, they will serve. That's as far as I can observe of anything. Nobody serves something out of accident. They have a reason for why they do it. If men disobey God because of fear, it shows they would rather preserve what is being threatened, their greatest love, rather than loving Yahweh. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego feared Yahweh more than they feared Nebuchadnezzar's judgment for not bowing down to the idol. Because it's not that they wanted to be thrown in the furnace. Obviously, nobody wants to get burnt or killed or tortured or anything like that. It's not exactly ideal. But because they feared God, or loved him, possibly both, more than they feared Nebuchadnezzar. Their love for God, or their fear of him, kept them from violating his commandment. If we do something wrong out of fear, what is it that we fear? Whatever we are afraid of losing, we love more than God. Because if Yahweh was our greatest love, we would not dishonor him. You will not sin against something that you completely love. It's just not possible. I mean, maybe accidentally, but that's not exactly a violation. You're not willfully doing it. Interesting thing. So we fear is not a virtue in itself, nor is it a sin. It can be both good and bad. Interestingly, love is the same way. Love can be just as much of a sin as it can be a virtue. It's no more right than it is wrong. The second greatest commandment is to love our neighbors as ourselves, as we had read in Deuteronomy earlier. But even that could become a sin. Even the second commandment, if it is not subjected to the first, could be a sin. As we see today, Christians accept homosexuality, accept all sorts of evil, especially in families. Families are the worst for justifying their own children and those they love, and then condemning those who are not part of their family on the same standards. So they love their own family more than they love God, because they drop their standards to make their children fit. So, as we see there, love can violate, the very second commandment can actually violate the first, if it's applied wrong and not subjected to the first commandment. We are commanded, let's see here. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 13, 6 through 10. And you don't have to turn there if it's not convenient, because I've got it all written down here. I'll be pretty quick about it. Starting verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about thee, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. We can see in verse 6 that your wife, children, or even your friend that you love as your own soul, if they try to turn you against God, you're not to hearken unto them. You're not to obey them. If you turn to Matthew 10, 34 through 39.
Ear is dying.
Yeah. Thank you. Starting in verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So here's just a reference that proves that love, again, we are commanded to honor our father and mother. We are commanded to fear our father and mother. And we're commanded to love our wives and to love each other. Yet, in this instance, Christ says, if you love anyone more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Because I will ultimately lead you to violating against him and rejecting him. Obviously, the biggest adversary in anybody's individual life is themselves, though, the love for themselves. That's the greatest enemy of any of us. That's truly what keeps us from fully loving and fearing Yahweh. Is our love for ourselves or for what we want as individuals greater than our love for God? That's the battle. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. That's the biggest struggle in my life for sure. Just doing what I want rather than what God wants me to do. Let's turn to Mark 4:14-20. I'm going to kind of commentate on these verses. I'll read the whole thing, then I'll commentate on them. And I think Christopher had kind of started on this last night, too. Okay, starting in verse 14. And these are they. This is the parable of the sower, by the way. So I'm not reading the parable itself. I'm reading the interpretation of it. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So, I'll commentate on it as we go, I guess. So that's not really any of us. I mean, we all claim to believe. We all claim to have been called, and the word supposedly we believe is in us. So that's not us. That one, we're out of that bracket. So we go to the second one. And these are they which likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And offended there usually means cause to sin or cause to stumble. So we got affliction and persecution here. Affliction, hard times, persecution. We pretty much know what that means. So that's, if we're threatened to have taken away what we love, comforts, prosperity, wealth, fame, fortune, whatever, that can cause us, our love for those things can cause us to stumble, to not bear fruit unto the kingdom of God. So that's love for things, love for ourselves. So the third one, and this is the one that I think we struggle with the most, and these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Just the daily cares of life, trying to put food on a table. Not a bad thing, it's a good thing. You're supposed to do that. Provide for your own, you know, safety, comfort, clothing, heating, cooling, whatever. It's the daily job to make the living, to savings accounts for when you're old, you know. It's not bad. It's just, if that supersedes your love for God, it will lead to you setting that above. And Christopher had mentioned it last night, the love of mammon or money, you can't serve two masters. It just doesn't work. So continue on there on the last verse of that. And these are they which are sown on the good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth some fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Those are the ones who do. Our love, fear, and desires of many things can cause us to choose our own will over Yahweh's. As we just read, the love of riches can be a great stumbling block to us. We've all heard the verse, I think it's in Timothy, that says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of wanting more, achieving great richness, powers. You can buy just about anything in the world with money, so that's the reason it's loved and pursued by so many. Everything that drives us is because of what we love and fear. Everything. And I've pointed that out before. You know, there's just nothing. I mean, I get up in the morning. Why do I go to work? It's to make money, to provide for a future family, or to buy things now that I need, sustenance. It's your love for those things. You don't necessarily want to work, you know, all the time, but you have to because your love for what the money buys you is strong. That's why you put yourself through that labor. It's your master in that case. And fear, I'm going to go a little bit back on fear. You could also work out of fear. I mean, there's a lot of people today who don't put more work in than they absolutely have to. So you could say they fear not having anything, and so they have to work still a little bit. Fear of being destitute. You know, not having anything, not having food, not having clothing, not having, or even the things we love. Not being able to go on a vacation or not being able to fit in with people. So the question that I'm trying to get through all of this is, do we love Yahweh with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? I mean, I know I don't keep that perfectly, and I can't imagine there's probably anybody here that keeps that perfectly all the time. But that is the first and greatest commandment. All the law hangs on that one. There's none other that does not. You violate one commandment, you violate that one. Because if you take a commandment and say, I don't like that. I really don't want to do that. What did you just do? You made yourself a god. You said, I don't think God knows what he's doing with that one. I don't need to do that. So you just decided for yourself that I'm going to set myself above God. I'm going to choose my own will. I'm going to do that. When we willingly violate even the least of Yahweh's commandments, we violate the greatest of all commandments. All the law hangs on those. So, I'm almost done, actually. So my challenge to all of us is, what is our greatest love and what is our greatest fear? And I'm going to turn to Psalm 34 and end on Psalm 34. Just read that for you guys. Psalms 34, starting verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were enlightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Interesting. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the souls of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And that is all I have. Hopefully it was worth listening to.
Thank you, Brother Tyler. Do we have any words of encouragement or any thoughts that anybody would like to offer this morning to everyone else here to worship? Anybody present? Quiet crowd? No? All right.
Well,
I'd just like to thank you for that exhortation. Just one little footnote. I think sometimes we don't fear God because we don't recall and really have in our mind just how enormous God really is. It's easy, very easy to put parameters around him and bring him down to our scale. And if we can, it's easier to fear, be in the right frame of mind, I believe, when we recall how infinitely enormous God is in comparison. And in everything else. That was a good exhortation. Thank you.
Anyone else? No. Well, I like the philosophy that was built into that. If nobody else has anything else to say, I'll say so.
Brother Joshua, I often think of how little reverence and fear there is for our covenant God. God today in America. We see such glaring examples of the lack of any reverence or fear of God. And I even heard, happened to turn on a radio and traveling in the car one day, and I heard a minister talking about how terrible it was for a preacher minister to talk about, inculcate fear by talking about it. How terrible it was to disturb the equilibrium of someone by talking about fear. But if we look at all the weight of Scripture on how important it is to fear the awesome power of the one who created heaven and earth and all things therein. And if we look at the verse that says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. If we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think of the destruction of Nineveh and all the catastrophic, cataclysmic events of Scripture that remind us of the power, as Brother Reed has suggested. We can't help but I think it's a healthy thing for us to fear the power, because in so doing it drives us to want to please Him, to be sure that we are not walking contrary to His will. I think it's a healthy thing to have the reverence. When Tyler spoke of his childhood and he feared his father's potential paddle, wrath, well, that was a healthy thing, and far better that children have a fear, a natural fear of that paddle, than that they grow up, you know, thinking that mommy and daddy are just big teddy bears and that they have no side that would use the paddle. So I really appreciate Tyler's good dissertation and the combination of the fact that love and fear really are joined at the hips.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think there's the philosophy of what was spoken was a good exhortation to holy living. It's a good balance to have, even if you don't understand the depths of any form of theology or anything, to just fear God and keep His commandments, if that's your duty, you'll grow. Because what David say? David told us that it was because of the law that he became more wise than the ancients that were in his day. We're talking about David living in the established kingdom national Israel, who says what God did to his heart and mind and soul made him more wise than even the ancients in his day. We're not talking about the ancients of America where we have perverted old men running around on every street corner. We're talking about in David's day. It's a pretty powerful statement to consider the source. And I think that's something to consider from that perspective. If you ever thought about this, I'll just give one thought before we end off here and go into fellowship time before lunch. It should be a sobering thought. This is a very small, like I pointed out yesterday when we read through John chapter 6. 5,000 people showed up to hear the Lord, right? And He feeds them. They cross the lake to see Him. First thing He says to them is, you don't believe in me. But they cross the lake. You know, what preacher doesn't want 5,000 people at his church? And here we are, a small number of people gathered here. And there are many small gatherings like us that happen other places. Why is it that we are doing that? That means the vast majority of the world out there that have no interest in God do not know to fear the God that made them. They do not know to love the God that loved them, that does not destroy them and release His wrath upon them. There's a restraint of God in everything that we do that does not punish us for the sins we commit and violate. And even the wicked who are not covered by Christ have what theologians call common grace, that God withholds wrath to come upon the world. that he is a consuming fire. And it is by love that he does not destroy us. And the sons of Jacob should especially take that into consideration, considering they are the children of the people that God has made a covenant with. And we violate that covenant regularly. And so why is it that looking at us and not isolating ourselves from the whole, but why is it that we fear and love God, but they don't? That's a meditation. If you can meditate on that long enough, I'm certain that the vastness and the power of God is going to be revealed to your mind in a way that's going to force you to fear and love even more what's happened on the behalf of the Lord Jesus. And not on our behalf, but on his who gave himself for us. So.
Tyler pointing out the fact that I would sit him down after I used the rod on his hind end, and I would ask him if he loves me. It took my third born son to realize that I can't discipline out of anger. Because it didn't work on him. And Roseanne can confirm, Dad, Mom, and Tyler all crying at one point because he was so strong-willed. And this is, I guess, kind of a exercise for dad, for young dads, all dads, is, does Yahweh himself, does he chastise us because he hates us or because he's mad at us? Or is he doing it because he loves us? And I think when a father takes his son, his child, that's disobedient to him, and he disciplines him out of, he's doing it for their benefit. And I don't think Timothy and Christopher knew. I don't think I set them down and said, they love me afterwards. I mean, the wrath was poured out and things went on. And then Tyler comes along and he just doesn't break. So I had to totally regroup.
Try again.
And as dads, that's a lesson in itself. Is to how the Heavenly Father patient with us? Is he long-suffering with us? Does he still love us when he chastises us? Is he doing it for our own good?
You know, it's interesting. I was listening to the abomination called NPR on the radio one day. And they were talking about parentophobia, being afraid of your parents because you got spanked as a kid. And some liberal nut job was voicing her opinion. Maybe it was a her. Sounded like one. And anyhow, I was interested because I got to thinking about, you know, certain verses in the Bible that say, fear ye your mother and your father. I mean, there's like, so I got into my Septuagint, which, of course, is the Old Testament written in Greek. And there it was, parentophobia. It was a biblical term, you know. I mean, it's not a compound word, but both words are right there in one sentence. And I'm like, yeah, these people are nuts. They're just completely on the other side of the spectrum. Because we look at that, and I wasn't raised nearly like I raised my children. But I'm thankful my parents punished me now. You know, I look back and I say, thank God. But, you know, here's this nut job on the other side. They hate their parents because they love them, because they spanked them. You know, and it's amazing, and that's kind of the consideration. Why do we sit there and go, thank God he chastised me? And there's others who go, God, such a hateful God. He's such a hate. Thanks for Jesus, because he's the loving God. Let's just do whatever we want, you know. And it's kind of the same thing, really. So if there's nothing else to add, we're going to go into some fellowship time. We'll close in a word of prayer. No? Would you like to share something, Brother Walden? No? Okay. Well, let's say a prayer together. Father Yahweh, we thank you very much for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you for bringing us here together, giving us the ability to be here, giving us the resources to be here together, to learn to love one another, to become closer to your people. And to look at each other as a family that can love and hear you together. Thank you for Brother Tyler's exhortation to holiness and a holy fear of you. And we know that the words that come out of our mouth, they don't express what even they should, and they are insufficient to give thanks to you. And that in and of itself is a recognition of the fearful nature that you have, and the awe that you truly are. Lord, I don't know why you have called some of us to love you and to want to please you, and others you don't. But I ask you to pour out the deepest thanksgiving into our hearts, to give you thanks for allowing us to hear your call and to respond to it, to make us alive in your Son, and to forgive us of our sins and to put them as far away from that the east is from the west. That we know that your holiness is something we will never achieve as human beings, but that we can look in awe of it and give reverence to you. Thank you for that forgiveness. We thank you for the blood of your Son that unites us and gives us a common place to stand before the throne of your holiness, so that when you look at us that you can see his righteousness and his covering of us, and that he loves us as his brother. We thank you, Father, for that blood atoning sacrifice, and we ask you to make it all the more real to us, that we can understand the covering that we have, the atonement that we have from that, and how powerful it is, and how that if you were to look upon us, that we would melt as nothing. We ask you, Father, to just make that real to us. Make it mean something more to us in all the words that we hear, the songs that we sing, the psalms that we give praise with, the conversation that we have, to remember what makes us equal before your throne is the blood of your Son. That's our common ground. That's our foundation. Give us that love and that fear. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.